Blog Talk Radio.
To the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 5. We're going to continue in our same theme as this morning concerning old school church. It's a message or a series of messages that needs to be preached. And it's preaching and teaching that is rather dogmatic, inflexible. You can't, when you preach this stuff, you can't apologize. It's the truth. Let's stand as we read one scripture. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And the word of the Lord reads as following. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. This has been a glorious day. Lord, you have been with us. You have visited us. You have taken up our cause. You have ministered to our hearts. You've provided peace for our minds. You've given us faith that we may go forward. You edified us so that we may be strong. Now, Lord, we need another dose of your word. Again, we come to you, Lord, knowing that it is only you who will provide faith. For faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing a word from God. Bless us, Lord. Prepare the table. Minister unto us. We pray for Bishop, for his wife, for his team that travels with him, for the work that they're about to do. As you have so favored us, favor them. Give them strength. Rejuvenate them. Empower them. Enlarge their hearts. Bless them. Anoint them, that they may minister your word with power. Lord, we pray for those who are still on their way. Hasten their steps. Get them here safely, that they may partake of your bounty. This evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I tell you, the hospitality here at Great Church, Great Straight Gate Church, is wonderful. Your entire staff, the people that have ministered to us and picked us up and taken us around, we've really felt the love of God, and we thank you for your love and kindness and diligence towards us. Old school. Old school. I don't want to rehash what I said this morning, only because in this day and age we have the benefit and the wonder of CDs. And so I don't want to do a lengthy review because I have much to say concerning this particular verse that we've read. There's much in this one text to preach on. In fact, we can take the text and break it up and preach on it on four different occasions. There's enough information in the text to take it and just do a four-part series. But for the purpose that we have now, it's just best that we just wrap it up tonight because there's much to say next week. But as I said to you this morning, there is a clash. There is a culture war going on inside of the church between those who are old school and those who are new school. And there is no doubt that as of this moment, new school has had some success in entrenching itself and uprooting old school. But God is about to flip the script. Not because he favors old school per se, but the reason why he's going to do it is because God must honor himself. See, the church is all about God. It's not about personalities. It's not about this preacher or that preacher. It's not about the way they're able to package their product. It's not about how much time they're on TV or radio. It's not how popular they are. This whole thing is about God and God alone. And so you can't tamper with the message. You can't tamper with the product. You can't tamper with the entire thing because it all belongs to God. And if you mess with it, the Bible says, and Moses prayed this, he said, "Arise, O Lord, and let thy enemies be scattered." So notice, God is declaring war on New School. New School is an abomination to God. Just like homosexuality is an abomination. Because you can't take a right thing, which is man, and hook them up to another man. It's an abomination. You can't take a few holy things and hook it up with a few unrighteous things. It's simply a marriage that will not succeed or survive. And therefore, God, again, is declaring war on New School. The text that we've just read comes out of the book of Joshua. Joshua is the book that immediately follows the Torah. I said to you this morning how the Torah is venerated and among old school has a high premium placed upon it. We read the scriptures this morning, the importance of the Torah. Joshua is the first book that follows the Torah. In fact, if I was to summarize the five books of Moses, Genesis is the book that details the origin of God's holy nation, the origin, which started with Abraham. God called them out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. The origin. How did this holy nation come together? Exodus is the book that records the deliverance of God's holy nation. You see, the deliverance, because in Joseph, they were introduced into Egypt, and eventually a Pharaoh in Egypt arose who placed God's people under bondage. So God had to show up and liberate his people and deliver his people. So Genesis records the origin of God's holy people, and Exodus records the deliverance of God's holy people. Leviticus records the life and worship of God's holy people. You see, the life of God's people is one of holiness. It's one of holiness. And the worship of God's people is that there is a holy people who worships a holy God. That's Leviticus. So you have the origin, the deliverance, and the life and worship. Numbers is the book that records, details, unfolds, the proving or the testing or the maturing of God's holy people. God is about to give them great responsibility. Well, they need to be tested, they need to be proven, they need to be brought into maturity. The book of Numbers records how God takes this new nation and brings them into maturity. And then finally, the book of Deuteronomy is the reminders set in place that we should remember, the reminders where we should remember as God's holy people that we serve a holy God. Deuteronomy 8:18 states, "Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he, not yourself, who gives you the power to get wealth." So throughout the book of Deuteronomy, we are reminded one chapter after another that you need to keep things in perspective. If you don't keep God at the center of your life, everything is going to fall apart. So throughout the book, as Moses is about to say his farewell, he reminds the new generation of Israelites keep God in his proper place. If you mess up, if you don't keep him in your in his proper place, then you will mess up. And so those are the five books of Moses: the origin, deliverance, life, maturity, and finally reminding of God's holy nation. The book of Joshua records the prosperity of God's holy nation. Prosperity. Old school preachers are into prosperity. I'm an old school preacher. And among the prosperity preachers that are out there, I can tell you, that if you really want to prosper, your message should come out of the Torah. I don't have the time to get into it tonight. Maybe it's another sermon at another occasion. But you find in the Torah all of the teachings of prosperity that are found throughout the Bible. You find all of them in the five books of Moses. Every prosperity principle is found in the five books of Moses. In fact, let me tell you that so much so that today in this world we have either socialism, you have communism, you have capitalism, right? Those are three standard economic systems in the world, three standard economic philosophies. You have, again, socialism, communism, and capitalism. Well, for us believers, there's another system. It's called Yahwehism. And Yahwehism is all of the economic principles laid out in the Torah for God's holy people. Are you with me? So, God's into money. He made all of it. He owns all of it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Nobody's ever going to challenge that. Alexander the Great, who conquered the world, on his deathbed said to his generals, he says, when I die, make sure that you make holes in my coffin. And in making holes in my coffin, make sure that you stick my hands out of the coffin. Why, Alexander? Why would you want us to dig a hole, you know, hole in your coffin, create it, and stick your hands out? And in the procession over to the funeral, why would you want us to parade you with your hands sticking out? He said, because I want to convey to everybody that although I conquered the world, I wasn't able to take it with me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What you are is a temporary steward of what God puts in your hands. You arrive on the scene of human history. You play your little role on the scene of human history. You have a little bit of money throughout that time period. But when your number is called and you walk off the stage of human history, you're going to take nothing with you. The earth is the Lord's. And since he never dies, he's always in control of all the money. See? So prosperity is a message that is preached by old school. We're prosperity preachers. But our message is completely different from new school prosperity. So, again, we're in the book of Joshua. It is a book of prosperity. It's how do we prosper in God? Now, since we're an old school church, let me break down the text for you so that you can follow me tonight, so that you can see that in this one little text, we have 4 points that speak to us about old school, about holiness, and about prosperity. All three concepts, old school, holiness, and prosperity, all three concepts are in this one text. Again, In order for us to be a legitimate old school church, we need to have four things according to this text. Number one, we need to have an old school preacher. We need to have an old school pastor. Number two, according to the text, we need to have an old school message. And the message is not prosperity. There's another message that is of greater value, even though this is a prosperity book, and it talks about, this whole book is about how the wealth of the wicked is transferred into the hands of the righteous. That's what this book is about. The text does not emphasize money before holiness. You see, the message is, if you want to get the money, you got to be holy. And you can't be holy for one day. And you can't be holy for one service. And you can't be holy for one month. Holiness must be a continual lifestyle. And the moment you stop living holy, he cuts the funds. You see? So, old school message. We need an old school message. Number three, since we're prosperity people and we're going to prosper, people who are prosperity people are visionary people. We are people, you see, when you are a person who wants to prosper, a person of vision, your focus is not the past. Your focus is not on your failures. Your focus is not on, like Henry Ford, how many times did he go bankrupt before he made it big? How many times did Thomas Edison not make the light bulb before he made it? There was thousands of times when he failed to make the light bulb. But you see, because he was a man of vision and a man who believed in prosperity, he, although he failed today, he looked to tomorrow. So you see, we need an old school tomorrow. Aren't you glad about tomorrow? And then finally, you're going to need an old school God. An old school God. Now, if you're new school and all of the prosperity comes from an old school God, then he won't give it to you because he's old school and you're new school. Are you with me? You see, the Bible teaches that there are God-made millionaires and there are self-made millionaires. You see, again, that goes back to Jahwism. Nobody's going to deny that the world is full of self-made millionaires. But you see, what we want to focus on is in the church, we have God-made millionaires. Are you with me? So we want to prosper, but you're not going to prosper unless you're holy, because the God who has all the money is a holy God, and he demands, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Old school. Old school. Whenever I preach or I stand up for God and I talk about prosperity, prosperity preachers don't like me because I'm the alternative. I'm going to be the scriptural alternative, not the gimmick alternative, but the scriptural alternative. The word of God is so powerful and so dynamic, I don't know why people have to come up with gimmicks. All you have to do is preach the word. It's powerful. It's God's word. He'll back up his word. He doesn't need you to manipulate the text or come up with gimmicks or scams. All you need to do is preach. So tonight I hope to preach this message. Now let's focus on the first thing. We're an old school church. We want to prosper. What is the first thing we need? We need an old school preacher. Look at the text. The Bible says, Joshua 3:5, "And Joshua said..." You see, Joshua is the main character of the text. So underline Joshua. Joshua is the preacher in the text. Moses is now dead. Joshua has been anointed, separated, and ordained of God to lead the people. And so now Moses is not speaking. The one who is speaking is Joshua. Who's Joshua? Number one, Joshua is a holdover of another generation. Write that down. Joshua is a holdover from another generation. You see, the people that Joshua was preaching to was a new generation of Israelites. This new generation of Israelites were born in the wilderness. Their parents, to whom generation Joshua belonged to, they died in the wilderness. There was only two people left over from the previous generation that was now in existence in the new generation. One was Joshua, the other was Caleb. Now look at this. Here you have a new generation, a generation that's into iPods, a generation that's into the internet, a generation that is moving in the advances of the age, which, as you know, things in the computer world change every month. You can't keep up with the stuff. Yet look what God does. He takes a generation that's moving at light speed, and he saddles them with a leader who has been labeled obsolete, archaic, outdated, a dinosaur, a fossil. Doesn't God know what he's doing? Why would he take this new hip-hop generation and saddle them with an old fogey? Because this old fogey has old school doctrine that he is going to inject and deposit in this new generation. He's a holdover. He's the only one in the crowd with a gray beard. Are you with me? Joshua, if he was around today, would have already been retired, would have already been given his pension, would have already been shown the door, because he would have been labeled obsolete. You're no good. You can't serve. We have someone else who's much younger, stronger, who has new ideas, who's willing to take us to the 21st century. You're a 20th century guy. Stay there. We're in the 21st century. Now look at this. This is powerful stuff. I want you to see this. Who is this man? Number one, he was divinely chosen. He wasn't people chosen. When God said to Moses, go up to the mountain, look at the land, because after you survey the land with your eyes, I'm bringing you to glory. When Moses heard that, he said, Lord, I accept what you're telling me. Now allow me to speak. When you take me home, who is going to shepherd these people? Who is going to take them out and take them in? Who's going to minister to them and bring them the word? Who's going to shepherd them? Lord, put a man over them, that they be not as sheep that have no shepherd. Then God responded and said, and this is Numbers chapter 27. God responded and said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, and bring him before Eleazar and the elders and the people. Anoint him with oil, lay your hands upon him, and transfer upon him your authority, so that when you're gone, there will be no questions, no doubt, that I have divinely chosen him to lead my people. So number one, he was divinely chosen. Number two, the Bible tells us that he was prophetically mentored. Prophetically mentored. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers. See, this is why again, we go back to the Torah. The Torah is so vital. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. Are you there? Okay. Numbers chapter 13, verse 16. This is the chapter that records when Moses sent out the 12 spies, right? Now look what it says in chapter 13, verse 16. It gives you the names from verse 4 all the way down, gives you the names of all the spies. And then in verse 16 it says, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun. He nicknamed him prophetically Joshua. Do you see that? He was not born called Joshua. His father, his patronic name, the name given to him by his father at birth, was Hosea, which means liberty. When he was born in a period when Israel was in bondage to Egypt. He was born in a period when God's people didn't know God, yet they yearned to be free. So when he was born, his father, not knowing God, just called them freedom. Are you with me? But then Moses introduces God to the people. He looks at Joshua, he looks at the 12 spies, but in particularly and prophetically, he looks at Joshua and he says, I'm going to change your name from liberty to God who gives liberty. You see that? So what he was saying was, I'm making a prophetic pronouncement over you as an indication that you're special in the eyes and in the future plans of God. So he was ordained of God eventually, years later. Yet his name was changed. He wasn't born called Joshua. His daddy called him Hosea. His spiritual father called him Joshua. Number three. He was a man who was slowly groomed. See, that's the problem with new school today. Somebody gets saved, they get an itch to go to Bible school or a diploma mill. They get a degree. And while getting their degree, then they start making demands. Give me a position. Give me a title. Ordain me or else I'll leave. See, they don't want to wait. Remember, check this out. Moses gives Joshua this prophetic name, hinting to Joshua that he has a bright future. Now, on many occasions, you can't tell people what you see prophetically. If you reveal it to them, it'll mess them up. They'll get a big head. You see? Now, Joshua got the prophetic word, yet he was able to harness his ambition and stay under Moses for 40 years and just carry his suitcase. Slowly groomed. Year after year, he saw Moses. Moses made deposits in him. You see? See, old school works on a lengthy or long-term curriculum. New school works on a six-month curriculum. Have you noticed on TV they tell you you can get a four-year degree in 2 years? Do you know why that is? Because this whole generation is new school. Nobody wants to wait. Nobody wants to pay the price. Everybody wants instant success. The way God does things is, he'll give you an indication that you have a bright future, then he'll put a hold on you. You see? And then he'll say, now that you've got revelation, now that you know that you're special, now carry somebody's bags. You see? And you figure, well, I've been carrying the bags 5 years. When is my promotion coming? Carry them another 5 years. Another 5 years passing. When is my promotion coming? When am I going to open my church? When are you going to release me? Carry my bags another 5 years. And he carried his bag for 40 years. Slowly groomed. Slowly groomed. Gives God enough time to work out the kinks in an individual. Number four, he was ever faithful. Ever, ever faithful. There's not one incident in Scripture where we read that he got nasty towards Moses. He got belligerent with Moses. Lost his respect from never, not one time. He was ever faithful. That's why the Bible calls him the servant of Moses. Because he really loved Moses and he served him and was ever, ever, ever faithful. So, who is this Joshua? He's a holdover. And let me tell you exactly what is the nut or the kernel of this point. Joshua was inflexible, unbending. See, when it comes to the truths of God, you can't bend. If Larry King asks you, is Jesus the only way? You can't say, well, I don't want to offend people, because I know that Muslims have faith. You see, old school will tell you, he's the only way. He's the only way. You're not going to bend. You're not going to accommodate somebody because you don't want to hurt their feelings. He was dogmatic. He was going to preach it like it is. At the end of his life, when ministry was almost over, he said to the people, I don't know about you. I don't know what you're going to do. My career is winding down. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can do what you want to do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua, a holdover, an old fogey, a dinosaur, a fossil. But this man carried in him all of the old school deposits that new generation needed to receive if they were going to take the promised land. You can't make it without an old school preacher. An old school preacher is not going to let things slide. An old school preacher is going to tell you like it is. An old school preacher is not going to have many friends. He'll lose ministerial friends because he or she is going to stand up for something. This is Joshua, a preacher. A fire and brimstone preacher. A dogmatic preacher. Everything to him was black or white. There were no grays. There can be no grays in the kingdom. No grays. Now, let's go to old school message. Old school message. This is the book of prosperity. And the old school preacher just has one message. Sanctify yourselves. That's the only message. When I grew up in the Spanish church, we had a sign that said, holiness to the Lord. Santidad Ahiwa. That was our watchword. I told you about the ladies who always came in white. How in church, right down the aisle, there was one side for the men, one side for the women. Did you ever go to church under those circumstances? I did. You dare not go over to the women's side to talk to Susie. It was prohibited. See, they took it to an extreme. But they were emphasizing that when you were in church, church was not a place for you to pass puppy love notes. Church was a place for you to seek out God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So the watchword was holiness unto the Lord. Now look at the text. This is what he says. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Now, the word sanctified is a verb. In fact, the verb is in the imperfect tense, which means that it is something that you do now and you continue to do and you never stop doing. It is something that you do unceasingly. It is something that you're required to do without intermission. There are no days off. There are no weekends. There are no three-day holidays when it comes to holiness. Sanctify yourselves. Now, what does the word sanctify mean? Well, it means to clean up your act. Again, when I grew up in the church, on Saturday night, my grandmother would make sure that I would get a scrub cloth so that I could scrub my neck and my ears, because I went to church with my grandmother. My grandmother was old school. So on Saturday night, after I came out from running up and down the neighborhood, I came upstairs. She said, "Now, Maikito," that was my nickname, "little Michael, come here. Here's your scrub cloth. Here's the soap. Now go in there and do a good job on yourself, because we're going to church tomorrow." Cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Haven't you heard that? So check this out. Two things were done on Saturday night. You took out your Sunday best. You had one suit, one tie, one shirt, that you knew was separated for Sunday. And that suit had to be immaculate. It had to be pressed. It had to be clean. Then you had to take a bath. Now look at this. This is one layer of you. Your clothing is one layer of you. Your clothing, when you come to church, have to be clean. Because when God said to Moses in Exodus 19, he said when they got to Mount Sinai, God said to Moses, tell the people to sanctify themselves, to wash their clothes and to take a bath. No, one layer, the top layer of you must be clean. But then there's a second layer, is your skin. Your skin has to be clean. But then there's a third layer, your soul. You see, what Joshua is saying to the people is, this thing about God is not superficial. Worship is not superficial. Now, what we need to understand is that there are different layers of cleaning. You need to come in with clean clothes. You need to come in with a clean body, having brushed your teeth, having taken the wax out of your ears. And then he says, but make sure that you go deeper than the body. Make sure that you go deeper than your skin. Make sure that you get deep down into your soul. Scrub your soul, for we're about to meet God. Sanctify yourselves. It's a powerful word. Notice Joshua didn't say, come so that I can sanctify you. Come so that I can clean you. No. He says it's up to you to make yourself ready to meet God. Grandma did not get in the shower with me to clean me up. She gave me the tools and the encouragement and the hot water to do it. Are you with me? sanctify yourselves. Now, the other thing about sanctification, that it's not just your clothes or your skin or your soul. Sanctification has to do with six other things. Write these down. Six other things that need to be clean. Because remember, you're God's holy people. Are you not God's holy people? Are you not God's holy people? Do you belong to yourselves? No, you do not. Paul says you are not your own. You belong to Jesus. He bought you with his own blood. So, six things need to be sanctified along with you. Number one, the entire church collectively needs to be sanctified. The whole church needs to be of one mindset. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, if you have a brother in the church who's living with his mother-in-law, which is unchristian for a man to be shacked up with his mother-in-law, you who are holy, kick him out. Because we all need to be of what? The same holy mindset. You see that? So number one, the people of God as a whole are to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. People are to be sanctified. When you sanctify people, you also sanctify what we call their destinies or future. So number two is destiny or future. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians, if anybody messes collectively with the people of God, the temple of God, God will show up and destroy that one individual. Because if you cause somebody to stumble in sin, you have caused them to mess up their future. So not only are you sanctified as an individual, but your tomorrows are sanctified by God. Number three, places are sanctified. Places. For example, we worship in this building. It's called a sanctuary. S-A-N-C-T-I-F-Y. Notice the root. S-A-N-C. Right? Sanct. And then you have sanctuary. You see that? The root word in the beginning of each one. So the sanctuary is a place that has been separated, not for dancing, not for bingo, not for watching the Super Bowl. Are you with me? The sanctuary is to be exclusively used for the purposes of God. Sanctuary. So places are sanctified. Number four. Days are sanctified. The Bible says, keep the Sabbath day, what? Holy. Sunday belongs to God. The day belongs to God. He said, keep the Sabbath day holy. Let no man work on the Sabbath. If he works on the Sabbath, you, the people, stone him. That's why America's in so much trouble. When I was growing up, they would not open bodegas, grocery stores on the corner on Sunday. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. Not in New York, they wouldn't open them on Sunday. And then they became laxed in their rules, and they said, well, now we're going to allow the bodegas to open up until 12 noon. But they can't sell liquor. They can't sell cigarettes. You remember that? How progressively it came in? So now they opened up but until 12 noon. Then, after not being able to sell liquor, now they're open all day and they're selling liquor. See, and now, the bodegas were only open till 10 p.m. Now we have Walmart Supercenters that are open on Sundays 24 hours. You see, the Sabbath has lost its holiness. And even, listen, you're making a lot of sales on Sunday, but as a nation, we're more broke than when we didn't sell on Sunday. Because we have abandoned God. We have abandoned the Torah. We have abandoned his principles. So days are holy unto God. The Day of Atonement. There There were days on the Jewish calendar, which were what we call holidays or holy days. Number five, seasons were holy. Seasons. Sometimes in the church, the pastor feels led of God to declare a 40-day fast. For the next 40 days, the church is, some of us are going to be on a whole fast, some of us based on our job schedule, on a partial fast, based on your diet and, you know, what medication you take, because everybody can't be on a full, but as a whole, we're going to separate these 40 days to have a fast before God. We're going to have a shut-in for 40 days. We're going to come and meet at 6 o'clock in the morning and at 6 o'clock in the evening. It's a special season in the life of the church when we come together, when the trumpet is blown, when the people of God understand that there is a clarion call that has been made so God's people can come together for a special season. And then finally, money is holy. God says in the book of Leviticus, the whole tithe belongs to the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. Don't mess with the tithe. God says to Malachi, or through Malachi, he says, wherein have you robbed me? Through tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings are holy unto the Lord. You can't mess with God's money. You can't pay American Express with your tithes. You can't pay your light bill with your tithes. Your tithe belongs to God. It's holy. You have no business giving it to anybody else. So those six things are holy. Are holy. Are holy. So notice this. Joshua says, when he says sanctify yourselves, he says this. He says live in a perpetual state, never-ending state. There's no holidays. For you to stop having clean clothes, a clean skin, and a clean soul. Now today, we put a lot of emphasis on sharp clothes, sharp haircut, flossing our teeth, using the tongue brush to get all the bacteria out, using deodorant, perfume to camouflage our body odors. So we look sharp on the outside, but on the inside, when God looks at us, we're rotten. We smell like a garbage dump because for a long time, we have not dealt with our sin. So he says, you're holy, but your holiness is superficial. He says, sanctify yourself. Get down there like when my grandmother used to take the easy off. You know the easy off to clean the ovens when there were no self-cleaning ovens back then? And she would tell me, get in there, because it was my job as a boy. Get in there and take out that grime. And she would inspect that oven. And around this time for Thanksgiving, when the family was coming over, she had to make a couple of turkeys. And I had to clean that oven down where she can see her reflection. Sanctify you. That woman can find dirt where dirt did not exist. Sanctify yourselves. But not just sanctify you, but everything connected to you. Everything that's in the sphere of your life needs to be holy. You can't touch, you can't mess that. Now. New school. Recently, not going to mention any names. Recently, we had a prominent preacher on TV who thought it was a good idea, prosperity preacher, who thought it was a good idea to teach God's people on how to prosper. And this person had the audacity to bring to the show that the person hosts on primetime Christian television. That person had the audacity to bring Donald Trump and Robert Kiyosaki to teach us how to prosper. You see, new school. A person who's wet behind the ears, who has no business preaching because the person doesn't know what they're talking about, has a bunch of consultants that get, you know, dialed up. They package the product. But it's not of God. Can I show you how it's not of God? Let me show you how it's not of God. I tell you, we're into prosperity, right? Don't we want to prosper? I believe we want to prosper. Check this out. The Bible says in this book of Joshua, the whole book of Joshua is about the wealth of the wicked being transferred to the just. Right or wrong? I mean, they're going to go into the land of Canaan. They're going to evict the Canaanites. They're going to confiscate their real estate and their commodities, their gold and their silver, right? They're going to confiscate their livestock. They're going to confiscate their vineyards because God has declared his wrath upon the Canaanites, for the cup of their iniquity is full. And God said to Abraham, he says, your people will be in Egypt for 400 years. Afterwards, I will bring them out of Egypt. The nation who enslaved them, I will judge. When they leave, they will not leave empty-handed. Then I will bring them into the land of the Amorites, which is a generic term for the Canaanites. And when I bring them into the land, they will kick out, evict the Canaanites. I will give them this land because it's my land. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in the earth is the Lord's. I'm going to kick out the Canaanites and I'm going to give it to my people because it's time for the wealth of the wicked to come into the hands of the just. So now, here is this Christian celebrity who brings on the stage two unsaved individuals. Two. One of them operates many casinos, gambling. Listen, we don't need to, listen, just the fact that they're not saved, let's not even get into their personal lives, let's not even get into, you know, how they make their money. The bottom line is, if you're not saved, if you're not redeemed, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, I have no business becoming unequally yoked with you. I have no business. No business. No business. In fact, I just fell off my chair when I saw this, when she asked Mr. Kiyosaki, she said, when you saw your wife for the first time, what happened to you? This is what his exact, that's why I fell off the chair. He said, it was lust at first sight, not love. He didn't even mask it. This is on Christian television. It was lust, and then, they're laughing over it. Lust at first sight. Are you supposed to laugh over that? Now, I have a commentary on the book of Joshua. It's an old book. My brother, would you come up? Just help me out. I just want to show the people this is old school. See, old school preachers go to old school sources. When was this book published?
October 28th, 1869.
I did the math. From 2007 to 1869, how old is this book?
138 years.
Okay. Book is 138 years. Now, let me read to you on chapter 3 where we're reading from in the text. Let me read to you what this commentator, the Reverend Thornsley Smith, right?
Yes.
Reverend Thornsley, he wrote this commentary on Joshua back in 1869. This is what he said about how you prosper. Look at what Thornsley said. Could you read for us?
The secret of prosperity. The true secret of prosperity in any enterprise, great or small, lies in obedience to the divine commands.
You see what Thornsley said? He said, the true secret of prosperity In any enterprise, whether religious or secular, great or small, lies in the obedience to the divine commands. You want to prosper? Sanctify yourselves. Thank you, my brother. You want to prosper? He didn't say educate yourselves. He didn't say go to some business school so that you can learn how to prosper. He didn't say network with prosperous people and get their secrets and their gems on how to prosper. Joshua said, when it comes to God, not capitalism, but Jahwism, if you want to prosper under the mighty hand of God, who everything belongs to him, obey his commands and sanctify yourselves. You want to prosper? Live holy. Live holy. Live holy. One day, Mr. Donald Trump will exit the stage of human history when his time is up, when his number is divinely called. He will exit just like Alexander, with hands outside the coffin, will take nothing with him. In fact, he won't even be able to take his soul. Because the Bible says that God gave the soul and he recalls it on the day of death. So the soul ain't even yours. It belongs to God who created it. So all you go with is an empty shell, which is the former you, filled with embalming fluid, with an appointment with worms. That's all you have. So, sanctify yourself. Now notice, this is a book on how we're to gain the wealth of the wicked. On the show, the host was promoting a book that had just been written by Donald Trump and Robert Kiyosaki. You see, not only was she promoting it within her audience, but she was promoting it among all of the networks where this show is shown, all of the satellites, all of the nations where it's shown. Now check this out. She is targeting, she's making an appeal to the righteous to buy this book written by two unsaved men. What that person has committed is a crime, because we're supposed to take the wealth of the wicked, right? What she was promoting was the transferring of the wealth of the righteous into the hands of the wicked. You see the difference between old school and new school? New school is just messing things up. They don't know what they're doing. How are you going to sell? I mean, what do they sell? Maybe 100,000 copies? Money that left the kingdom of God to support two men whose money is supposed to come into our hands. Now, check this out. You see, because we got to break this down. See, not only did that person mess up there, but you see, the stage or the place where the show was recorded is supposed to be holy, right? But it became polluted. You see, the hour, because there's time slots that this person shows goes on. I told you that hours were sanctified. You see, the time slots, and then this was shown over. For the whole month, it was shown over and over and over. So all of those hours became polluted, contaminated. Okay? Now, not only that, but whose money built the stage? God's money. The money that God's people sent. Those people got an honorarium when they came to the show. Whose money did they get an honorarium from? God's money. God's money, which was residing in the kingdom, was transferred out by the purchase of those books. You see, the place got contaminated. The hour got contaminated. The money got contaminated. In fact, the people who were exposed to the philosophies of these two men, who sucked up the information and ran with it, their destinies became contaminated. The people of God became desensitized because this individual decided to blur the lines. Can you imagine Moses working together with Balaam to possess the promised land? Children of Israel, for today I brought a prophet. I'm a prophet, but I also brought a fellow prophet. His name is Balaam. And for today, children of Israel, he's going to come and teach us because we're about to take the promised land. We're about to take the land from the Canaanites. Balaam is going to be here to give us a seminar. Let's give him a good hand of applause because Balaam is going to teach us how to possess the wealth of the wicked. No way. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify. You see how much, you see how old school, how new school has infiltrated the church? It's coming to the church. When the people, when the two guests were announced, everybody was applauding like dummies. What are you doing applauding that foolishness? There should have been a holy war on that stage. What are you doing bringing these two clowns up here? Let them go talk to Larry King, but not here. Let them go talk to Tara Banks, but not here. You see, now again. You see? Even the government understands that this is a holy place. That's why you can't be bringing politicians in here, promoting their political agenda. Because then the government comes in and says, wait a minute, there's a separation of church and state. We're going to revoke your tax exemption. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So, I mean, there's lines of demarcation. There's lines you do not cross or you do not blur. In fact, let's go to the text that we read this morning. Go to Leviticus chapter 10. Let me just show you here in the text. Leviticus chapter 10. Be ye holy. What is the job of a preacher? This is the job of a preacher. Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. The job of the preacher is to put difference between holy and what? Between unclean and what? And to teach, that they may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord our God has spoken by the hand of what? Now look, God spoke them by the hand, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. You see that? So the preacher is supposed to differentiate between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. The preacher is not supposed to blur the lines. The preacher is supposed to have a line right there. In fact, the preacher should have like a Berlin Wall telling you this is holy and this is unholy, with warning signs, clear cut, no ambiguity, no grays. This is the way it is in the Word of God. It's crazy. Then this TV personality has opened up a center in New York, and at the end of every one of the programs, at the end now, you have Donald Trump appearing and saying, why don't you come down to New York City and meet my friend so-and-so? Why won't you have one of the great preachers from New York telling you to come? Why Donald Trump? Who is Donald Trump to be advising the people of God to come to church? Does he go to church? Have we lost our minds? Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. This is serious business. wonder God is about to unleash the hounds. They've messed with his glory. They've messed with his money. They've messed with his time. They've messed with his studio. You don't own anything. You're a manager of what God puts in your hands. The moment you mess with stuff that belongs to God, he comes after you. Serious business. Sanctify yourselves. You see, holiness is not a popular message. How many CD sets are being sold on holiness? How many sermon series are being sold on holiness? But on prosperity, oh, forget it. Flood the market. On how to find your destiny, how to find your husband, how to find your wife, you flood the market. But on holiness, we don't talk about that anymore. It's an old school message. In fact, it was Joshua's only message. Sanctify yourselves. Now, old school tomorrow. Check this out. That's point number three to the sermon. Do I have enough time? All right, now.